called to worship from the psalm. To the choir master, a song, a psalm. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals. With the smoke of the sacrifice of rams, I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Let's stand together and sing Psalm 66, selection A, and then remain standing for prayer.
Joyful sound of your voices ring.
pray. Father, we do pray that you would keep our feet on solid ground on the rock of Christ. Father, we thank you for that firm and sure foundation for this life and the life to come. Father, we do desire to point out the greatness of your deeds, to declare your praise. Lord, help us to be better equipped to do that after spending time in your presence, in your word this afternoon. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. And we are looking at Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14, and there are a few notes for you there in the bulletin. Nothing mind-blowing, just help you track how the text is broken up, at least for our time this afternoon. Let us give careful attention to the reading of this chapter, and then we will walk through it together. Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass, look away from him and leave him alone, that he may enjoy like a hired hand his day. For there is hope for a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease, though its root grow old in the earth, and its stump die in the soil. Yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? As waters fail from a lake and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again. Till the heavens are no more, he will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come. You would call and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands. Then you would number my steps. You would not keep watch over my sin. My transgression would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquity. But the mountain falls and crumbles away, and the rock is removed from its place. The waters wear away the stones. The torrents wash away the soil of the earth. So you destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he perceives it not. He feels only the pain of his own body, and he mourns only for himself. Job here is in the last third of his response to Zophar, who had told him that you deserve worse than you've gotten. We've said with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? If that's how your friends are going to respond to you. And I would note, as we talk about counseling and the life of the church, as that topic has come up, there's been a number of conversations over the last few weeks where we've been reminded, you know, Job's counselors were really good counselors, and then they started talking. Just being there with him, just sitting with him in his grief, just being present is enough. This is some of what's coming out of our congregation in Rhode Island, where they have had a vast inpouring of refugees from the African continent. And they're seeing, you know, some parts of the world do life a little bit differently than we do. They're not time-oriented. They're not time-bound. They're people and event-bound. They know how to just be there and how to just sit and how to just exist with someone who's mourning and struggling. In America, we want to know what to say. This is Western civilization, right? We want to know what to say. We want to know how to handle it. We want to get out of the way so they can get on with their business and we can get on with our business. And we want that structure. We like that content. Well, Job's counselors, unfortunately, opened their mouths. And Job here, like, as I was thinking about this text this week and doing some more reading, it reminded me of one day playing on the playground at my school when I was, oh, maybe Jonathan's age, and Jack Nichols, I probably have no fear that he will listen to the sermon unless I tell him I mentioned him, and he'll be like, what did you say? Jack Nichols was the biggest kid in the school. You remember that kid? He was just bigger than everybody else. And he kicked the soccer ball as hard as he could, about 4 feet in front of me, and it landed square in my gut. I thought I was going to die. I could not breathe. My diaphragm was just reacting to that trauma. I couldn't get a breath. I couldn't catch a breath. And people are, "Are you okay? What's wrong? Are you okay? Are you going to make it? What's, you know?" And you're trying to say something to them, and the spitting and the sputtering and just trying to breathe. And that's Job in this moment. He's been kicked in the gut with the soccer ball of loss and pain. And his friends are now coming at him, and he is just trying to respond. Remember, at the end of the book, God says that Job has spoken rightly about him. He has been theologically correct in the course of this. And yet we see some things skewed here and there as Job is responding out of this massive pain and trauma. But again, as we walk through this, we want to see, what does Job and his friends get right and what do they get wrong? What do they get right about who man is, what's wrong with man, and what takes care of that wrongness? What makes man right and good in the end? And here in the beginning of chapter 14, Job deals briefly with the brevity of man. Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. There probably isn't a more succinct summary of life post-fall than that. How did God create us to be, to exist? Full of life, full of fellowship with Him. And our first parents rebelled against that. And ever since that moment, man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. Now, Job mentions man a number of times in this chapter. Verse 12, he mentions a man lies down and rises not again. That's just speaking of a male person. Verses 10 and 14 is speaking of man and his greatness. Verse 19 is speaking of man and his frailty. But here in this opening is the word Adam, Adam. It is that word that means both the first man and speaks of all of humanity. This is our plight as a corporate people from the time that the first Adam fell. few of days and full of trouble. In fact, as you read through Genesis, didn't we see that? The shortening of the days of man getting reduced and reduced and reduced as the effects of the fall took full root in humanity, particularly after the flood. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. Job here is questioning the Lord. Why do you keep watching me? Leave me alone. I know you see me. I wish you wouldn't see me, that you would not pay attention to this one man born of a woman. And even in the brevity of life here, even as Job describes it, our ears should be filled with the echoes of Genesis 3:15. Because it was a very man born of a woman who dealt with the sin that that first Adam brought upon our race. He was the true and faithful Adam. He was the one who obeyed perfectly and then died sacrificially that we might be considered righteous before our Heavenly Father. But secondly, we see the root and the branch of man. Verses 7 through 12, for there is hope for a tree. It will be cut, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease, though its roots grow old in the earth and its stump die in the soil. Yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. Here, Job is comparing the life of people and the hopelessness of humanity in their sin to how things happen in nature around us. You remember that time you trimmed that fence row or pruned that tree or bush and thought, good, that's taken care of. And then you realize that law of nature, that anything that's been trimmed grows back five times as fast, right? I'm not the best at keeping up on our yard. LJ is a huge help in that. But a couple lawn mowings ago, I actually got the weed eater out and trimmed the edge of the sidewalk and the driveway really nice. I like to do it right down to the dirt, so there's a nice clean edge there. And as that rainy season came on and those hot, humid days where at night you can stand outside and hear the grass growing and there's nothing you can do about it because it won't dry out enough to be able to be mowed, guess which parts were the bushiest by the time we got to the yard again? Those edges that I had trimmed back. This is the hope in agriculture, that if something is cut down, it can actually come back to life. I love how the ESV puts this, at the scent of water, an old dead stump can come alive again. You give it just enough of the right circumstances, and it can come alive. But when a man is cut down, when a man breathes his last, where is he? He's not in the land of the living. He's dead. And yet, even in this passage, our hearts and minds are reminded of the man who was cut out of the land of the living. The one who was cut off and was restored again, brought to life. Verse 14, he asks, if a man dies, shall he live again? The gospel answer comes, yes. Yes. Now, there were some who were brought back to life in the course of Christ's ministry. Even in the week of his passion, this is something you probably don't hear a lot of teaching on in the course of your life, but there are a number of tombs that rattled and shook, and people came out and testified. But there is one who came back to life, not from sourced out from someone else's power, but who came back to life on his own, and that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that, as we understand what the confession and catechisms teach, that gives great hope to those of us who are also people who will die. Because he has made a way, a living way, a new and living way for us into the heavenlies. And then we see the wrath and mercy of God. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, verse 13 starts. That you would conceal me until your wrath be past. That you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come. You would call and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands. For then you would number my steps. You would not keep watch over my sin. My transgression would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquity. This is redemption. In fact, he says in verse 14 that I would wait till my renewal or relief should come. And it comes by way of Christ taking the wrath of God and extending to us the mercy of God. So that verse 17 becomes the testimony of all believers. My transgression would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquity. See, Job asks early on in verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? See, his friends are giving him such a hard time because he can't fix this on his own. Well, if you just do this, it would fix it. If you just do that, it would fix it. If you would just respond this way, it would make it better. But Job knew that no one apart from Christ is able to make an unclean thing a clean thing. No one can bring a clean thing out of an unclean. And here, as Job has asked that question, he is answering it, knowing that the Lord would do it. The Lord would number his steps. The Lord would keep watch over his sin. The Lord would seal up his transgression in a bag. The Lord would cover over his iniquity. And this is what Christ has done for Job and for all who call upon his name. And Job knew this. He knew he could not redeem himself. He knew that he was just another man born of a woman who couldn't do anything to save himself or his family around him. He knew that there was another man who would be born of a woman who must deal with our sin, who must crush the head of the serpent. Then we see the legacy of man, but the mountain falls and crumbles away, and the rock is removed from its place. The waters wear away the stones. The torrents wash away the soil of the earth. So you destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he perceives it not. He feels only the pain of his own body, and he mourns only for himself. This is the legacy of humanity without Christ. This is all there is in life. You're like the mountain which keeps crumbling. You're like that rock that is removed from its place. It's always interesting when man has to step in and help nature out. One of my favorite places in the world is the Monterey Peninsula. That's where I spent my first couple years out of college. And there in Pebble Beach is what's known as the Lone Cypress. And there's this point that sticks out, this rocky crag. And there is this little cypress tree that you're not allowed to go up to because the cliff is frail. And if you look really close, you realize there's been a whole lot of fixing done over the years to keep that tree in place, because it would just fall off the cliff and into the water. And there goes all of your Central Coast marketing, because everything revolves around this lone cypress being on this cliff. Now, we were at the National Cathedral walking in the Bishop's Garden the other day, and there's these huge, gorgeous evergreen trees with these long branches. And I think, first saw it, I'm like so impressed, these nice long branches going out. And then I realized that apparently as these trees evolved, they evolved with the steel wires that attach from those branches back up to the main trunk. That is amazing how that just happened. And one of them even had a prop underneath the one branch to hold it up. Nature, as beautiful as it is, when a river is running through something, it eventually eats away the soil. It can be hard rock. It eventually eats away the rock. It eventually crumbles and falls. The torrents wash away the soil of the earth. So you destroy the hope of man. I remember when I was in high school, the crops back in Ohio were just starting to come up. The soybeans were maybe 4 or 5 inches tall, and a hailstorm came through right after a rainstorm. The rainstorm softened the soil. The hail came and beat the beans back down into the ground and covered them over. We drive by one day, there's a beautiful field. The next day, it looks like nothing had happened there. Nobody had planted anything. That seems to be the hope of man when man wants to hope in himself. He is beaten back down into the soil from which he came, and he is covered over. There is no hope there. God prevails against him. You can fight back against God. You can try to resist his grace, but who are you against the God of the universe? Who are you against the one who decrees the salvation of his own? Man passes away and he has no knowledge of what good or ill comes to his children. All he knows is the pain of his own body, and he mourns only for himself. And this again brings us to Christ. He is the rock that stands firm. He is the man who does not fade away. He is the one who suffered pain in his own body and did not mourn just for himself. He mourned for all who would be redeemed by the very blood pouring from him. He is the ultimate man, not in the Renaissance, 19th and 20th century European, German, Ubermensch, Superman, humanity becoming all that it can be. But in the sense of being the God-man, having the nature of God and the nature of man so that he might perfectly be the Redeemer of all of God's people. He suffered. He felt pain in his body, and he mourned for the sin of his people. And then he didn't send us away. He welcomed us in. That second half of verse 20, you change his countenance and send him away. He changes our countenance and welcomes us in to his presence. I hope you see that when God himself says of Job that he spoke rightly, you see that God's just not fluffing what happened along the way. Even in his pain, even in his anguish, even in fighting off his friends as he's trying to mourn, Job points us to Christ. He points us to his Redeemer who lives and with whom Job will stand on the last day. Stand with me as we pray.